we still, Lord, might not be broken enough to know what it means to pray and to repent and to turn. We worship you and we are sincere, but Lord, we have not been broken open yet. We have not been emptied out of ourselves. We have not been laid at that point where finally we understand there is nothing of greater importance than knowing you and being with you and worshiping you. Like our songs speak to us and try and motivate us, Lord, we pray that you would bring your church to its knees. And in sincere repentance, we would kneel before you. Lord, our lives have trickled in compromise, have loved wickedness, have tolerated evil, have chosen sometimes to make friends with those thoughts, those behaviors, those people, the whole culture. And Lord, the price that's being exacted now is beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, bring your church to its knees so that when it stands again, its light shines without faltering or shimmering or holding back. We pray this by your power and in your Holy Spirit's name, Lord. Now I'd like us to rise, and I want to say the words of the confession that are written in the bulletin for you. We join in this together. Lord, your whole is holy. You are worthy of undivided, wholehearted worship. Our hearts, our devotion, our worship falls short. Our attention and our love have been divided. Your character calls us to wholehearted, single-minded love. Too often we have been half-hearted and double-minded. Lord, we ask forgiveness. We ask for new hearts, new minds, and new love. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. It is God's grace that we rely on at this time. It is mercy that we can't fully comprehend at all. It is trust not in ourselves, but in the grace of God to hear and change His church at this time, His people in this world. We pray, Lord, for your mercy to be poured out upon your people, for forgiveness to be shouted and whispered to the deepest parts of who we are as men, women, and children, that in everything we would honor you. Let your love fill us, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. We have two scripture readings today. First, starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. I'll repeat that in a second. I have a quick story. I was privileged to be at work this week, and for the second time being with the same patient's family, they were very strong Christians, right? You could tell the moment we went in there to get the patient, they were in the family's room and the doors were shut. And I remember knocking on the door, and they said, "Oh, we need a minute. We're praying." And so, oh, that's good. You know, it's nice to see a Christian patient and profess it in a public place. The issue was that the door was closed. So after they were done praying, we had a moment of prayer afterwards, when I came into the room, because I said, "I noticed you were praying," and their daughter had this gorgeous voice. She was actually an opera singer, and in an opera somewhere out of state, and she sang Amazing Grace, and it was just the start of a relationship. The patient, long story short, wasn't doing good, and through the whole time, I was able to pray with their family. I was that messenger constantly going to the family, because every time that I've had this circumstance with a patient, they've passed away. I don't know, for all you that don't know, I do open heart surgery at Waukesha Memorial, and so sometimes they don't go good. Well, everything about this patient was supposed to pass, and the prayer that was kept alive with the family and that relationship that built throughout that next week, because they were in the ICU. They're usually there for 2 or 3 days, but they were there the whole week. And I every day went to the family and prayed with them, and it was nice because they mentioned the fact that that it was nice to pray, and it's hard to pray in today's world in a public scene. And it just got my attention, and it just alarmed me because I see that as well. And I say, no, it starts, you know, with you. And as Pastor was saying, the light, it's you that are kind of taking into that closed door and making it personal. Let it be shown throughout the world. Let your light shine. And so I just kept encouraging him to not be embarrassed about that. Pray, you know, in the restaurants with your family. Pray anywhere. It doesn't matter. And it just reminds me of what we just confessed about half-heartedly and having half of the faith. It's kind of like, you know, lukewarm faith, right? God wants you to be on fire. And I'm just trying to encourage people in my life to do that. And I know I fall short many times, but it's nice to talk to people and say, go out there and pray openly. Let's take back this world that we're so able to, or so privileged to have, and this freedom of faith. So 2 Peter, verse 1:3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our second reading comes from Matthew 9:35-38. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come up, if you would. Good morning, good morning. Thank you for volunteering, Brian. Come on up. There was a man who was beaten up and wounded. Boom, and he fell on the ground. Hank, thank you for volunteering. There was another man who was starving to death. Suck it in.
There you go, there you go.
So sad. There was Mr. Barbecue. You can kick me later for that.
Okay.
There was another man who didn't know a thing about Jesus, and he did nasty stuff. You had to watch him all the time, like an uncle. Why are you laughing? Do they know something about you I don't?
No.
Okay.
No, you know everything.
He's a good man. didn't know Jesus. And he was doing all kinds of wicked things. And so we all sat at church and we said, isn't it sad that there are people who are? And people who are? Hurt. And people who are? Nasty. Yes. I can't touch that. You'll get your double treat later. Yes. Oh, we said, let's be real sincere and let's pray. And so we bowed our heads and said, oh, Lord, take care of the wounded man and take care of the and take care of the. And we walked out of church and we lifted up our heads and said to each other, ah, we are very good, aren't we? We prayed for all the people that are hurting. One day, God came to the church and he walked up to us. And he asked this question. You know anybody that's hurting? You know anybody that's hurting? Do you? Do you? No? Do you? Well, what are the three of you going to do about it? Get up and do it. Get up and do it. The man hurt. He fell down. Lift him up. Ah, thank you. Do you know anybody that's hungry? You know anyone that's hungry? Which guy? Right there. You know someone that's hungry? Here's the treats. What do you think you and I look like to God? Here's the treat. I don't know if this is going to work, but you know what I'm looking for, right? Here's the treat. Here's the treat. And who is my other hungry person? Here? No, no. You know someone that's hungry? You know someone that's hungry? Do you know someone that's hungry? Will you give away your food? Give it away. Give it away. That's what the Lord said. I know. It's really hard. Yes, but it's all he's got. You get to go home and have lunch. That's his whole day's food. Go ahead. Go ahead. You can do it. I know. Need help? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Do you know anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Do you know anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Do you know anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Okay. Why don't you go over and lead him to the cross? Stand up. There's a cross back there. Take his hand. Lead him to the cross. There you go. Good. Excellent. Now, did you notice the difference? The first time, what did we do for him? You can come back. No, you get treat yet. No, you can stay there. The first time, all we did is? The second time, I made you get and help them or give away your? You want to try? Oh, you sure? Okay. I want you to understand something very important. That's all right. That's all right. Here, sweetie. Here, sweetie. Here we go. I want you to understand something. Our job is not just to pray, but to get up and help. Can you remember that? All right. I'm going to give the treats to the big guys today. Because they were good helpers. Did you notice that? Yeah. Here's one for you. You can pick whichever one you want. That's fine. You now get to sit down, man. Ah. Do you understand? Our job isn't just to pray. Our job is also to help. Good. Now you can actually have a treat. There's a few bunch of different kinds there. Okay? That's all I got, though. Grab what you want. Just one. Just one. Hank's over the share. I'm not willing to even share it with Heidi either. There you go. Thank you. You can have them if you like. That's why you were picking them up, wasn't it? Second Peter. Conclusion. Been working on it for a long time now. And chewed through each one of those specific things, trying to help us understand there is a quality here that we have to not understand, we have to absorb. The quality, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may, all of you, of course, have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're in the wrong church. I will tolerate this much, those crazy things called cell phones. Get it open. What's the next word? Participate. This is not an observation relationship with God. This is not, wasn't that a nice word? This is a participation. This isn't a study on all the techniques. This isn't a presentation of thinking all the right thoughts. This is a participation event, and the key is that you take the godliness that God has placed within you through the working of the Holy Spirit, and you produce. It's like the difference between talking about losing weight and losing it. It's a difference between talking about being in a marathon or triathlon and understanding what it might take to actually do it and being able to recite all the rules and guidelines and even know all the proper foods to eat and getting off your butt and doing it. It's about the fact that God has not called me just to listen. God has not called me just to say, ah, well done, nice sermon, well good, that's nice. He has called me to be someone. He's called me to be, and he goes into the list here. He called me to be these characteristics, and he identifies these things: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and finally agape love. And I asked you last Sunday, I said, does anybody know you as a man or woman that really loves people? Are you known by anyone in your family as one who just has the love of Christ over and over and over again? What's your reputation look like? What do you sound like in people's ears? You understand, Jesus Christ didn't come to talk. He came down to do. He acted upon every one of the things that was required of him. It was demanded and required that he give up his life, that he preach, that he live, and finally die for the sins of a man like me. And then it says, that's the godliness, that's the character, the nature that I've placed in you. This is what you need to understand. This is what I've placed in you. I'm not a listener. I am a participant in the work of God here in the world. The challenge I shared with you before I knelt down over there was that awareness. I was listening to a preacher, and he challenged me with that statement. He said, have you noticed how dark the country is getting? Have you noticed how dark the world is? And he said, have you been looking around for somebody else to turn some other light on? And he looked back, and he said in his sermon or the conversation, whatever it was I was listening to, and he said, you are the light of the world. If it's dark, it's because you have forgotten to turn the light on or let the light shine. And so we go into this text, and you have to understand the text is action. The text is movement. It pushes you. It punches you out the door and says, go, my son. Get out there and do. Stop thinking. Stop talking. Go over there and help the sick man up, or the man that doesn't know Jesus, lead him to the cross, or the man is hungry, and enter into those circumstances in whatever way you get that opportunity to do. And so the challenge as we come to the last verses now, and this is what we're going to focus on just for a moment. It says this, starting in 2 Peter 2, or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in ever-increasing measure, those qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful, unproductive. Ineffective and unproductive. You don't think God used Brian this week in that moment that he was able to not only hear but respond and encourage and build them up? Do not be afraid. Step out in obedience. You are the light. And he was doing it with the tenderness of everything that he has in that role of go-between in a very difficult situation that he shared with you. And I go, he was being fruitful. He was bringing out those qualities that God had placed within his reach, within his character, and he was manifesting in his job, in that moment, the very thing that God had asked him to manifest. Not only pray with them, but be the encourager that they're unwilling to not let their light shine. And so there was a work being done in his heart that he shared with you, and a work being done in our heart as we listen to it, and a work being done in a family we don't even know. But there's a part of us that wants to say, oh Lord, please bring that woman, I think it was a woman, through whatever this difficulty is, and give her life back, that they can be a testimony even to that part and that whole part of the process that they're in. And so we hit this section now, and it says, I don't want you being ineffective. I don't want you being unproductive. I want you so filled with these qualities and these characteristics that whenever the opportunity, whenever the need presents itself, whenever the situation is such that you need to step up and be the light, you have light to draw from. You're not on reserve. You're not down to your phone is shutting off because the battery is dead. You're not down to something that simply goes, I am too exhausted to do anything in this situation. Instead, you are constantly being filled up with the power and the presence and the work of God who loves you so deeply in your life. And then that starts to make sense. If you have these qualities in increasing measure, then those qualities are going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading this interesting passage, and I have to find it again. I had a bookmark there, but apparently it jumped on me. There it is. It's the one that we were reading before in Matthew 9. And you can turn there. You can just listen to me read it. But it struck me. Jesus is walking through the towns and villages. He's visiting the churches. Okay? And he's preaching the good news. He's doing what he's called to do. And it said, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. You need to pray for those poor people out there. Is that what he did? You understand the difference what I did with the kids? Oh Lord, help the sick, help the hurting, help the darkness, help the evil. Come again. Oh Lord, you got to do those things. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. But it's not where God wants your heart. Here's his prayer. Listen to it. He said to his disciples, verse 37 now, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The dilemma is not the power of God's word. The dilemma is that there's no harvesters out there sharing it. The dilemma is that there is this whole process of everything from intimidation to ignorance to fear, to laziness, to lack of sympathy, to let somebody else do it, to all those emotions and excuses every one of us has run around with. Every one of us has been that good Samaritan moment, and we've walked around in the busyness of life, and we've said, let somebody else help. Let somebody else go. Let somebody else do this. One of our teachers from Martin Luther came by and stopped at school, and he's going to take a ministry, him and his wife and his family. He's going to Turkey. Would you like to go to Turkey with ISIS on the border? He's going to Turkey. God's called him there and his family. And I'm listening to that and I'm humbled again. And he's sharing with enthusiasm because he's going to go start a place in the heart of Turkey along the resort areas there where he is going to be able to help minister to missionaries who can come to that spot and be refreshed and encouraged and blessed and rebuild their marriages and encourage their children. All the missionaries to the Muslims and different groups of people all over Turkey, all over the Middle East, wherever they can gather them together. Now here is the challenge. The challenge is not that you have to go to Turkey. The challenge is that when you go to work tomorrow, where are you standing? How is the love of God manifesting in you? How is the work of God's tenderness, His grace, showing itself up in the way you talk to your wife or your husband? How is it demonstrating itself in the way that you respond to difficult situations? How are you showing people around you that there is this light in you, this work in you, that is taking you down a totally different path, and it's breaking apart arrogance, and it's breaking apart judgmentalism, and it's bringing instead a humility and a brokenness and a sensitivity and a caring, where instead of just looking at somebody wounded and hurting, you reach out and you lift them up, and you pull them up, and you say, how else can I help you? It's that step of getting up and moving that this text in Peter is all about. It's finally understanding, oh my goodness, God didn't pray for the sick, the wounded, the confused people. Oh Lord, help those confused people out there. He said, would you please pray that the church would get off its butt? That the people would go out among the harvest and gather in what I've already prepared for them to gather in? And you go, is that what God's call is to our heart? Yes. Is that where Jesus wants you to focus? Yes. Have you ever had, oh Lord, save all the people out there in the world? I go, dear Lord, move across people's hearts to send them into every needed place in the world, in our city, in my school, even in my own family. You understand the difference in the prayer? It's calling and speaking the will of God. Pray for harvesters to be sent. That's what God's call is. That's what He tells the disciples. This is what we need. The Holy Spirit has not become inadequate. The Holy Spirit hasn't lost His power. There is no lack of the power of the gospel to change lives. There is this work that shouts out, I need light in the darkness. And that darkness has got to be overcome. Remember the prayer, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Gates are trying to keep you down and out. And you're banging on the gates and you're shouting, in Jesus' name, we're coming against the darkness and we're coming against Satan. And these gates will not be able to stand. And you have to catch the fire of what Christ is saying to you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. You have to stand and you have to bang with the force of all that God has poured into you. Every one of those qualities from 2 Peter. Every one of those things so that you're not fruitless. So that you're not just there in language alone. But whatever you have is real and it's concrete. And so you begin to understand this passage as he finishes it off then in 2 Peter. Anyone who does not have those qualities is nearsighted and blind. It means you can't see. You don't get it, do you? This is not about, did you feel good at the end of the church service today? What did you think of the worship songs? It's not what it's about. That's nearsighted. Farsighted is, where's God taking you next week? Where are you going next year? What's He laying on your heart? It's understanding there's a world of lost people out there, confused, deceived, lied to, that are sitting there unable to be reached, and we need the harvesters out there, whether it's at moment at work where you manifest and you multiply yourself, or school or any other situation. They don't know any better. No one's taught them. And sometimes we teach, but we don't do it with the right degree of sensitivity. We got a culture and judges who just voted in that it's okay for this marriages to take place, and you should be so, oh my God, what's happening? And the answer comes back, the church is dead. The church sits on its butt. The church doesn't get it. The church keeps thinking, I'm going to open up heaven, where instead the hungry, I sent you to reach him. The lost, I sent you to reach him. The hurting and the different individuals along the way, I sent you to reach him. The church has lost its grace. They've lost its heart. It gives me lip service. It sings with enthusiasm on Sunday. It has serious conversations about whether that is a hymnal song or not. And they will fight in battle about whether that song is contemporary or whatever it might be. They will battle about which order of service we're in, but they won't say, we're going to reach more people today than we ever reached before the day before. They've lost their purpose. They're wandering around, filling their time up with religious things, filling their time up with things that sound right, but their heart is not with me. And so the darkness has been given permission to grow and to multiply. This country actually believes it's okay to kill children. And politicians will threaten you. If you don't vote for us, that killing of children will be taken away from you. And people vote for them. How perverted. How far has the church sunk? How close is it going to have to get to your family? Ebola is coming to Milwaukee? To the middle of Lamb of God? To 50% of you dead in a month? Because one person did not know that they sat next to somebody on a plane and had the disease? And a month from now, is it that going to take, you know, that point? God goes, I love you. I just want you not to not pray for people, but I want you to get up and I want you to rescue. I want you to do. And I don't care. And this is the miracle. Wherever you are, it's blooming where you're planted. It isn't that God won't call somebody out and into that ministry to go alongside somebody in Turkey or some other place. But you have to understand, the greatest thing in life is dying the right way. Do you get that at all? I am not in favor of dying any more than any of you. Have you prepared? To live is Christ, to die is, what's that word? I'm not the first one initiating that thought. Here's the challenge. Have you discovered that dying for the purposes of God is winning? You don't lose. You win. And I go, once the church discovers that again, once we own that, once we live in it, once we accept that, not with a longing toward death, but with a longing to serve in whatever way God calls us, God is going to be allowing the light of the church to become again the light it was always called to be. This is not a sermon about making you feel guilty. It's a sermon about calling you to repentance. The love of God for you has not turned, has not changed. The love He has and feels toward you in every circumstance of your life, He understands. But His call to your heart is, my people, by my name, humble yourselves and pray. This nation needs healing, and this is the healing doctors for it. Pray with me if you would. Lord, turn us into praise people. Turn us into celebration people. Turn us into people that are so filled with looking at you eye to eye and heart to heart, that we, Lord, live in the power of your Holy Spirit, flooded with every one of those characteristics and qualities, manifesting them out in every area of our life, so that we, Lord, become the harvesters that we pray for. Teach us how to do that, Lord, and let it be true in each of our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen.